88.5 JFM, you're listening to the Lifeline Morning Show with April and Steven, and from time to time, we enjoy getting the opportunity to catch up with some of our artists that we play here. And right now, I have the privilege of introducing to you Darren Mulligan. Of course, he is with We Are Messengers, and Darren, hey, welcome to the show this morning.
Thank you for having me. I was glad to get to talk to you two this morning. Appreciate it.
Yeah. So you guys are going to be coming to the VBC Thursday, February 7th, coming up very, very soon. It's going to be Toby, Jeremy Camp, Jordan Feliz, Ryan Stevenson, you guys, and Aaron Cole. What do you think about this, being part of the Hits Deep Tour?
Yeah, it's pretty surreal, you know. I guess we came here 4 years ago, and I always thought that I was never good at good enough, you know, at anything I did in my life, you know, always this feeling that I was never good enough, you know. And I just think it's really kind of the Lord to be able to take the music that we've made and what we do with ministry, and for Him to allow that to reach thousands of people is pretty ridiculous. So to be on a tour with someone like Toby Mac, who is a legend, you know, and a hero to so many of us in the faith, it's just ridiculous. And so, yeah, I can't wait, you know, and I love the South. I obviously live in Nashville, so yes, I'm a Southerner, if that's... My accent makes me sound like I'm a Northerner, but I'm a Southerner, I guess. So yeah, I love how warm the people are. And I think what's special about the Hits Deep Tour is that, from everything I've heard about it, that it's going to feel like family, and that it's going to feel like a party. So I feel like it's going to be just a night of rejoicing and high energy, and just chasing after Jesus, and I'm all about that thing, so get ready.
Awesome. Now, I want to go back to something you just said. You've never felt like you were good enough. For those people who don't know who you are, and don't know much about your background, your testimony, which you're very vocal about. You give the Lord credit for all the things He's done in your life. Just kind of tell us your story a little bit, so people can get to know you just a little bit better.
Yeah, well, I guess, you know, grew up in Ireland. Small village, you know, Catholic family. We're very religious, you know, did all the good things and kept all the sacraments, but didn't really know Jesus, you know, had no understanding of who He was or no relationship with Him. And so just as I got older, you know, the good things that I had learned and the wonderful family that I have, they couldn't keep me from myself, and I fell into, you know, all kinds of sinning, you know, just all kinds of shameful behavior that, you know, probably can't talk about in the radio today, but my life fell apart as such. And I've been with this girl called Heidi from I was 19. We were boyfriend and girlfriend. Anyway, in 2007, Heidi led me to Jesus, you know, led me to faith in Him. And our lives just changed, you know. We saw people differently. We didn't judge those around us. We weren't, we lost all this anger and this fear of dying and our anxiety and depression. All these things fell off us, you know. And so the Lord really set us free. And then in 2014, Warner Brothers offered us a record deal in Nashville. They heard us some songs we had been writing in Ireland. And, you know, we were invited to come to America. And we didn't want to come because we loved our home. We loved Ireland. We loved our community. But God was very clear. He said this is where we needed to be. And so we came out here with our kids. You know, we had three at the time. Now we have four. Our fourth is a U.S. citizen, which is a strange thing.
Yeah.
We've been kind of... I guess the Lord has set us up out here to minister to the lost and the broken, you know, to the least of these, to the outsiders, to the people that struggle with hurts and heartaches and loneliness, and, you know, for the people that acknowledge that they're a mess and need a Savior to come and rescue them. He's really sent us to those people. I don't know much about ministering to people that think they're already good without Jesus. I don't understand that. But I know that Jesus is very close to those who know they need a doctor. And so He's sent us to minister to people who know something's missing, who are desperate for more, who want to feel more, who want to live more, who want to know what this thing's all about. And He's sent us to them to be their ambassadors here. And yeah, I hope we're kind of like, you know what I always hope we'd be, guys, you know? I hope we'd be the Bruce Springsteen of Christian music. I hope we'd be the people that people would come and go, "You're good news. And I believe what you're telling me is your truth. And because you're telling me the truth, I will listen and I will allow that to change me."
I would love to hear your story behind the song, Maybe It's Okay. Could you talk about that?
Oh, yeah, that's, you know, we're right in the thick of that right now. It's so that song came out, you know, just a few weeks ago, and it's already, I think, number 12 on MCA and Airplay, and it's just blown up. And, you know, I'm amazed by that, because it's not an easy song. You know, the chorus says, maybe it's okay if I'm not okay, because the one who holds the world is holding on to me. And a lot of time in Christian circles, what we want to do is put our best foot forward, present the best part of ourselves, and push all of our heartache down below the surface so that no one will see it, so that we can appear like we have it all together, like good little Christians. And that's not what the Lord has required from us. You know, he says, come all you who are weary and I will give you rest for your soul. He says, I'm close to those who are brokenhearted, those that are poor in spirit. And if we're too busy trying to appear like we're not brokenhearted or crushed or poor in spirit, we never allow God to come in. So, for example, mental health, anxiety, depression, and suicidal ideation, bipolar, people who are dealing with, you know, the loss of a child, relationship difficulties, all of these things leave us wounded and broken. And so what are we going to do with that? We're just going to pretend it hasn't happened. I refuse to do that. I don't. So we wanted to write a song that would give you permission to go, I'm not all right. Because you know what happens when you finally admit it? Then you allow God just to come and sit with you. Yeah. And I'm not saying he's going to wave his wand and everything's going to be perfect, but at least to know that he is close to you, near to you, in your heartache. It is maybe the most hopeful song we've ever written. You know, and I've had a few people say, oh, well, do you know what? Everything is okay because the Lord makes all things new and all the old is gone. Yes, he does. But that thing is a process. That thing's taken some time. You know, we're too busy. You know, we want a heartache to disappear and to be new. But it's a process. You talk to the Apostle Paul when you get to glory and ask him, how was it for you, Paul? Did all the old go when you were made new and everything was fine? And he'll say, listen, I got shipwrecked X amount of times. I was beaten. I was imprisoned. I was lonely. I was afraid. But Jesus was with me in all of those things. And I want that to be my testimony. Sorry, I won't cry. I want to be my testimony that in all of the disappointment of my life, that Jesus was still with me. You know, maybe it's okay if I'm not okay.
Yeah. And here's that song now, Maybe It's Okay by We Are Messengers. All right, so we're back with Darren Mulligan of We Are Messengers. He's so kind. He's called us up. We're talking this morning a little bit about him, about the band, about the tour. Of course, they're coming to the Toby Mac Hits Deep Tour, the VBC stop in Huntsville coming up on the 7th of February. So I have a few questions for you. These are just some rapid-fire questions that we like to ask artists from time to time, just to get to know you a little better. What is your favorite food?
Oh, potatoes, meat, vegetables, without any seasoning.
Oh, wow.
Without any seasoning. Cool. Okay. What is your favorite pastime, your favorite thing to do besides singing, besides ministry? What is that thing that you just love doing?
Yeah, I love going for walks with my kids, actually, just in the forest, just in the woods. I don't do it often enough. I love that. I also love ping pong. I am addicted.
That is awesome. But what I understand, I was doing a little research, and you don't have as much room, of course, in Nashville as you did back home. And in the article I was reading, you were saying how you don't remember the last time that you were just bounced around on a trampoline with your kids. So how has that been, that transition of kind of being cooped up in a city?
It's been different, you know. And we did buy a wee house in Spring Hill, and we got a little backyard. So first thing we did was buy a trampoline.
Good.
Bought a trampoline. So I've started bouncing around again. But good. The problem with America is that I'm kind of fond of eating, and so it's actually been harder to bounce on that trampoline than I once thought.
It's a good way to burn some of those calories off, though.
That's true.
So talk a little bit about your family and about your children. Like, what are their names? What are their ages? Yeah, fill us in on what it's like, you know, being a dad.
Right now it's pretty sleepless. So we've taken off about 70 days from the road. You know, we decided that this was a time in our lives where we wanted to stop. And so before the Toby tour starts, we'll have taken a total of 70 days off the road just to be with our families. And so right now we have a newborn son. He's 6 months old, and he literally has not slept since he was born. You know, he'll be that. He sleeps for about 2 hours and wakes up every 45 minutes throughout the night. So being a dad is really, it's really beautiful. Let me tell you why. Because when he wakes up in the morning and he looks at me and he smiles at me, I actually feel like, wow, maybe I am okay, you know, as a dad. Maybe I'm not a bad dad. You know, I feel like I'm beating myself up saying I'm not a good daddy, but my kids love God. I baptized two of them a couple of weeks ago.
Wow.
You know, they sleep well, they're healthy, and they love people. And so a lot of the time as parents, you know, you guys probably feel the same. You tend to think like you're messing up all the time.
Yeah.
But I think the proof is in how your kids actually are. You know, our kids laugh a lot. They smile a lot. They make a lot of noise, and I wish they wouldn't sometimes. But they're full of beans. That's an Irish expression. They're full of energy.
Yeah.
So, honestly, being out in the road, you kind of, it's like a different world, you know. People are making your meals, and they're getting you to your appointments, and they're taking you where you need to be. And it's kind of like being a child again. And then you come home, and you're like, oh, you mean I have to make the dinner, or I have to put the laundry on, or I have to do this or do that? But I'm loving it. I really am. And we needed this season. We needed a season where I was a daddy again, you know, because they've watched me walk out doors so many times. And so for them to have the dad at home every night for 70 days, tucking them into bed, you know, it just makes them feel safe and secure. So it's a beautiful season. Now the next season will be different. It'll be back busy, back on the road. But I think even next year we're going to cut our dates way back. So last year we did 150 dates. The year before we did 250. And so next year we're going to do 100.
Okay.
And we're just going to be at home and love our families better than we have. And at the same time have all that energy and fury in our bones, ready to go out and fight for the lost and the broken, you know?
Yeah.
So what is it about the United States that you have discovered that's a lot different than your growing up in Ireland?
That's a good question. I think Ireland is moves at a slower pace. You know, it's just people seem very content to be able to live a life within a 20-mile radius. You know, grow up where the family is, get a job where their family is, live beside their parents, you know, cook dinner, eat dinner together, do very simple, mundane, normal things and be content with that. But in America, there seems to be this ravenous desire to become something, to be something, so that people might think you are something. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, it does, completely.
And it robs us, me included, of the ability just to sit and hold hands with our wives. Because we're always thinking, what next? So that's a very cultural thing. Yeah, you're very politically correct, America. And it wrecks my head. It is one of the most frustrating things about living here.
Yeah.
Is that people feel like if they actually tell you the truth about something, that they're afraid to do that. And I understand why they're afraid to do that. And again, whether you can use this in our interview or not, I'll be honest here. So a lot of the time, people will ask us even basic truths about the gospel. And we will, you know, instead of giving a very honest answer, we will try and give it in a politically correct way so that it doesn't offend somebody. But the gospel is offensive. The gospel of Jesus Christ has always been offensive. Because those who consider themselves wise see the gospel as foolishness, but they're perishing. And those who, in their humility, accept the truths of the gospel, they will flourish. And so we live in a time in America where people never really say anything of substance anymore for fear of offending somebody. And that's really dangerous, because one of the things your nation was built upon was freedom of speech. And if you cannot speak freely, then everything becomes subverted. And so I'm Irish. No one's ever going to shut me down. I'm never going to water the gospel down. I'm never going to lie about who Jesus says I am or who he says he is, because I believe that that is the good news of Jesus, is that we were once all dead in our sins, but God is rich in mercy, and because of his great love, we have been made alive and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love, which is Jesus Christ. That is the truth. And the difference between Ireland and America is, in Ireland, I can say that truth without fear of being labeled a homophobe or sectarian or whatever. I can tell the truth in love. And in America, you cannot tell the truth very often without somebody ready to send you a strongly worded post. That's a long diatribe. Forgive me for that.
No, that's fine. It needed to be said. Yes. The politically correct stuff kills me too. And yeah.
It is. I have to take responsibility for what the Lord has asked me to do in our medium.
Yeah.
You know, so why we write songs like Maybe It's Okay, is because that's the truth. That's what he's asked us to say. Yeah. It would be much easier for me to write a song called Jesus Is Awesome.
It seems like more and more today, even a lot of our preachers end up being motivational speakers rather than telling us the truth in the Bible. Like, we do this thing here on the radio every day. It's called The Word of Life. It's just a scripture out of the Bible, just a little bite-sized piece people can think about throughout the day. We put it together with our weather so that it's hitting them like twice an hour. They're hearing the Word of God. And, you know, sometimes it doesn't feel good to put up there, you know, a scripture that says these people say they're mine, but they don't mean it. They don't show it in their actions, that kind of thing. But that has to be said, because like you said, the gospel is offensive. It's meant to offend. We have to be able to take reprimand and we have to be able to take correction, see the error of our ways, and then make it right, go the right path.
Come on.
Yeah.
Come on, dude.
Sometimes God has to warn us.
There you go. And he says, I discipline those I love.
Yes.
And I am so, and Paul will tell you this in the Gospels. Paul says, you know, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And the things I know I should, I don't. So Paul knows that he needs correction. He knows he needs that. But here's the thing, and again, I know we can wind the interview up in a minute in a different way, right? But just for you two, because you're my last interview of the day, and I actually want to spend some time with you.
Awesome.
So, like, the truth and love, here's the thing. If someone asks you a question about the gospel and you know the truth, I think you have an obligation to actually speak the truth.
Yeah.
Yes.
Now, the problem is the truth won't be received unless you give the truth in love.
Yeah.
Okay? So, I have homosexual friends. Not many, but a few, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I wish I had more, but I guess being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ sometimes isn't compatible with having, you know, people maybe think that I think things that I don't. But hear me out on this. I have a friend that's homosexual, and when I talk with them about my faith, you know, one of the first things I do when I become friends is I say, listen, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe the Bible is true, and you're homosexual. And we probably have ideas that are diametrically opposed to each other.
Yeah.
You know, I probably believe that your way of living is harmful for you and will hurt you. And you probably believe that I'm an idiot believing in a God that doesn't even exist, right? But what I say to them very clearly is, my friends, as I've said to them, but I love you very much, and I will always be for you, and I'll always be by your side if you need me, okay? Yeah. And then we do normal things, like we eat dinner.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? And I have never once had one of my homosexual friends say, oh, we can't be friends because you have a different viewpoint than I have.
Yeah.
But so we have to learn to be able to speak our truth. You know, when someone stands to you and they say, you know, say, Steve, but what do you think of abortion?
Right.
You're going to be very clear. I know you are. You're going to say it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But then when they ask you the same question, what do you think about divorce?
Yeah.
Think about that for a minute, right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know whether you've been divorced or not. It's not the point. But divorce in the scriptures is not a good thing.
Right.
Right? Unless for very special circumstances. Now, there's grace for all of these things, but we have to be willing, you know, we have to have a reason for the hope that is in us. So do we know the scriptures? So America is becoming increasingly biblically illiterate.
Yes.
Which is why you said motivational speakers.
Mm-hmm.
People in the place of the Word of God give good messages. You know, and it is a form of godliness that lacks the power of God.
Yes. Yeah.
You don't have that, Steve, yet, but you guys have a form of godliness that includes the power of God.
Right.
And if you have that, then you have a responsibility.
Yeah.
To lead people, to disciple them. We were not called to give positive, encouraging messages. We were called to make disciples, to baptize, to go into all the world. You know? And so we are messengers, have to do that. And we mess it up all the time. And the further we wander from the truth of the gospel, the further we go from him, the more lacking in power our gospel becomes.
Yeah.
Until it becomes impotent and it has no power, because it is not the gospel at all.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
It does.
I don't know why I'm telling you this. I've never said this on the radio before. Do you understand why? I don't know. Does this make sense?
Yeah, it does. You know, you were talking about how our culture seems biblically illiterate. And I think the reason why, I've thought about this a lot myself. I think the reason why is because once you know something, once you come to the knowledge of it, you're responsible for it. And so in order to not
that's
have
terrifying.
To be...
That's terrifying.
Yeah. It is. So I think that's what it is. I think that's why people don't dig in and don't really know the scriptures. They don't want to find out, because after they know it, then they're responsible for it and they don't want to feel that responsibility.
Do you ever read the passage about taking care of widows and orphans?
Yes.
Yes.
I don't take care of a lot of widows and orphans. And do you know what that makes me? It makes me a hypocrite.
Hmm.
You see, what you just said to me, that is piercing. That is piercing to my soul.
Yeah.
That we have a responsibility once we know it.
We do. And it's a sobering thought. I mean, because when you think about the things that the Bible says to do that we're not currently doing, that's exactly right. We find ourselves as being hypocrites. And that's just a building thing. It's a growing thing. This faith is not something that we ever fully achieve here. It's all a process, and we're learning as we go. We're going to bump our butts from time to time. Yeah, we're going to fall down, but we've got to get back up and keep moving forward.
Well, we've got to endeavor to be those things,
yes.
Become those things. I think that's the problem. I don't think Christ requires the perfection, but I think he wants the attempt. I think he wants, like, it's the obedience thing. You know, I've been saying to my son every morning, I said, Elijah, make your bed. He goes, why do I have to make my bed, Dad? I said, because if you make your bed, you'll change the world, you know?
Yeah.
And he says, how is making my bed going to be me changing the world?
Right.
I said, well, if you make your bed, then you're going to make your mommy have one less job to do, and you change her world. And if you make your bed because I asked you to make your bed, or make your bed, then you're obedient to me, and that changes my world.
Yeah. Wow. Every little thing.
Our bed, you know?
Yeah. Wow.
Boy, I tell you what, Darren, this has been some good conversation. Lots of deep, spiritually provoking thoughts that will really help us to get a grip and really help us to get more grounded. Because, I mean, when it all gets down to it, we're all going to give an account of what we've been given. We're all going to give account of every word that we speak. To be honest with you, that's a pretty scary thought. And that's why I always have to constantly depend on God's grace, and I have to stick with him and allow him to work in my life and cut away those things. We don't like the pruning because it hurts.
Yeah. And you see, we're not called to prune anyone else.
That's right.
We're not called to prune someone else. So it's never my job to call out sin in somebody else. Never.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But it is my job to recognize the sin in myself, to repent of it, turn from it, and to allow God to change that. And I think that's the beautiful thing of the gospel too, because the scary things in the gospel are things like this, you know, where it says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a wrathful God.
Yeah.
Yes.
You don't hear that preached on Sunday, right?
Right.
And the reason it's not preached on so much, I guess, is we've turned towards a very grace-heavy gospel, which is beautiful too. But again, truth and grace are needed. But it is the kindness of God that draws men and women on to repentance. And so I love what you said here, but you talked about relying on the grace of God. And that is the remedy. That is the solution to all of our sin problems. It is the grace of God. But we can't use the grace of God as an excuse to keep on sinning.
Amen.
You know, we've got to fall on the grace of God like the beautiful gift it is, but never abuse it, never use it. So when I write a song, I was talking to this the other day, we were writing a song, and I said, I'd love to write a song about, and just name it, and just say, God, Jesus, I love you, but I don't want to use your name just to get my song on the radio.
Yeah.
You know, and I've had Christians attack me and say, why haven't you used the name of Jesus in your song? Do you even know him? And my response is, I know him, and I love him too much to use his name cheaply for my gain.
Wow. Wow.
Do you know?
Yeah.
Like, the name of Jesus should be spoken like it is a precious thing, like it's a thing that a man found precious gold in a field, and he bought the whole field just so we could have that.
Yeah.
You know, it's a precious thing, and we throw it around like it's candy. Like it's the name of Jehovah, you know, Yeshua, the Holy One, the Anointed One of God, the Holy One of Nazareth. You know, in him we move and we find our being and our purpose. You know, and people want us to throw it into songs just to appease their sense of religiosity.
Wow.
You know, I'll speak the name of Jesus when it falls off my lips because I can't contain it.
Yes.
That's when I'll speak his name.
Yeah. Wow. Well, guys, if you're just joining us, we are with Darren Mulligan of We Are Messengers. They're coming to the VBC coming up February 7th with the Toby Mac Hits Deep Tour. And I wanted to ask you real quick, what can people expect when you guys hit the stage?
So here's the thing. Usually when you come through like a full hour-long We Are Messengers show, you can expect to end up crying at some point. There'll be laughter and jumping and shouting and holding hands and, you know, it's pretty chaotic. But we have a shorter set in the Hits Deep thing, so what we decided we're going to do is instead of us taking that time and relying on God to, you know, use us very slowly, we decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to trust that God has 6 artists on that stage and he's going to use each of us very differently. So we're going to hit it hard. We're going to hit it with a lot of energy. And we're going to, well, you know what? Do you know what I feel like doing, Steve?
What's that?
What you got?
I feel like having a party.
Partying. Yeah.
Because so often I feel like I'm the guy at the feast who's sitting in the corner, you know, singing, you know, some kind of melancholic, you know, acoustic song.
Yeah.
We're just going to go out and we are going to hit it hard. And we're going to party and we're going to trust that somehow in that party that God is going to come and minister to the brokenhearted. Because it is better to sing when you are brokenhearted. It is better to dance when you are brokenhearted than it is to do all those things when you're on the mountaintop. So we're going to flip what We Are Messengers usually do and we're going to hit it really hard and have a really good time doing it and enjoy Holy Spirit just, you know, wrecking thousands of people. Yeah, that's what it's going to be like.
Awesome.
Awesome. This is going
to
be great.
We can't wait to come and be a part of that. It's going to be an amazing night.
It is. It's going to be amazing. All these guys are phenomenal guys. Everyone in that lineup is, I know them all. They're top quality blokes. Yeah.
Well, Darren, it has definitely been an honor and a privilege to be able to chat with you for a little bit today, spend a little time getting to know you better. You have said some truth, brother. You've spoken it straight from your heart, and I am literally just amazed at the presence of God at work in your life and how he's using you to stand up and be bold and to let us have it, because we need that. We need that conviction. We need that truth to be spoken plainly and clearly. And you know what? You've done that today. And thank you so much for your heart and all that.
Well, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to speak the truth, you know?
Yes.
You know, it's not an easy thing to do. So, I mean it. I love you guys. You know, I really do. You know, I don't feed my family without you. I don't reach anyone without you guys. That's just the truth of it. Sounds like maybe it's okay. Don't even get to go into the world unless you guys allow them.
Yes.
Your gatekeepers, you know, your gatekeepers for the... There you go. That's my last word to you two. Your gatekeepers for the truth of the gospel.
Wow.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir.
Anyway, use what you can in the interview and what you can't. That's fine.
Okay.
Don't be under any duress, you know. I'm glad I called you.
Yeah, we're glad you called,
so
too.
We're so glad you called.
Wonderful
yes.
conversation, man. Really getting to know your heart. This has been great. Can't wait to actually meet you in person. I've never met you in person before, so I'll be seeing you.
Now that you have my number on your phone.
Yeah, I do. So cool. Awesome. All right, then. Well, thank you so much again, and thanks for taking the time with us.
A pleasure. Pleasure. All right. God bless you guys. Cheers.
Merry Christmas to you and your family, Darren.
Oh, Merry Christmas. I love it. You said Christmas. You know what they said to me the other day? I got to stop. Let me finish that interview. Merry Christmas, guys. Okay. Now, do you know what they said to me in Publix yesterday?
What? What's
that?
Little old woman was packing my bag, and she said, Happy Holidays.
Oh.
I said, listen, you know, thank you, ma'am, for packing my bags. You don't need to say that to me. Merry Christmas.
Yeah, exactly. That's right.
Yeah. All right, then. Thank you.
Cheers, guys.
All right. Well, we'll see you in Huntsville coming up on the 7th of February, sir. Can't wait.
Come on.
All right. Okay. Have a great day.
Bye, Darren.
Bye. Bye-bye.